The Peyton, those hymns, such a blessing, isn't it? To be able to sing praises to our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We also have the privilege of not listening to me, but listening to God's Word. And that's what we're here this morning. We want to hear what God has for us, what He's revealed to us in His Word. Things that were very important to the Church of Galatia, and it's equally important to us today as well. So we're going to be finishing the book of Galatians this morning. So if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 6. It's always a little sadness when I come to the end of a book, because I've been blessed so much by the Lord through the meditation of His Word and the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. Many times I don't share all the scriptures that the Lord's laid in my heart. There's not enough time for that. So I know I've been blessed much more than you will. But we know that God blesses His Word as it goes forth. So before we read that portion, let's just look again to the Lord in prayer. Father, we acknowledge to You that we need You. We can do nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so essential that our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is intimate, that it's very personal, and very productive as we walk closely with our Savior and we allow Him to speak to us through His Word. Well, we thank You for the importance of us gathering together with other believers and to look into Your Word and to allow Your Holy Spirit to teach us. So we pray that You would guide us, guide our thoughts this morning, and help us to keep them focused on You. Help us to be sensitive to the promptings of Your Holy Spirit as we look into Your Word this morning. We pray that You would guide each of the Sunday school teachers as well. Our desire is that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified through it all, and that spiritual needs would be met. So we commit it to You, and we thank You for what You would do, because You are faithful. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The book of Galatians has been written by the Apostle Paul because of some problems that were going on at the Church of Galatia. There were some false teachers coming in and teaching a different gospel. And Paul, back in chapter 1, specified very specifically that there's only one true gospel that God has revealed to mankind. Anything contrary to that is false. And so he had some Judaizers, some Jewish believers, who were teaching that it's important to believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life, but you need to do something else. The death of Christ on the cross is not sufficient. You also have to be circumcised. You have to keep the Old Testament law. And so Paul wrote this epistle for the express purpose to deny the fallacy of that claim, that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was sufficient, and that's all that a person needs to be forgiven of their sins. So in the closing, he reverts back to this problem, and he summarizes by sharing that there's two basic focuses that people look at for change. They focus on external change, and then there's the opposite view of focusing on internal change. And so Paul begins in verse 11 by writing that see with what large letters I am writing to you. Usually Paul would dictate his letter for someone to write for him. But because there were some false letters circulating in the early church that Paul did not write, even though they claimed they were from Paul, he wanted to make sure that they would realize from his own handwriting that he wrote this book of Galatians. So there would be no dispute. And Paul, it seems from Scripture, to have had some eye problems. He had difficulty seeing. I think it was from the time that he was stoned at Lystra back in Acts. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul stresses that the believers, out of their love for Paul, would have been very willing to give up their eyes for him, to give their eyes to him. And so he wrote with large writing. That was his style. So they knew that Paul wrote this epistle. They could trust it because God had inspired Paul what to put down on these pages. And so he begins in verse 12, and when people focus on external change, they are concerned about having a good showing. We see that in verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. So these are people who want to focus on what other people see. They want to focus on the externals, and they will reform their lives. They would do certain things. They would live a certain way for the sole purpose of being recognized by other men, from other people. Did you know that a person could be religious and not right with God? There are many religious people who on the outside, they do many terrible deeds. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. The Lord Jesus did a lot of confronting this whole idea of just focusing on externals. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your fathers in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So people who do charitable or kind deeds just to be impressing others is wrong. He says it demonstrates being a hypocrite. And that's why there's so many people that when you talk to them about accepting Christ as a Savior, they say, "Well, there's too many hypocrites in the church." And to me, a hypocrite is a counterfeit. It's someone pretending to be something he's not. And there are many people in churches today who are just that. They're pretenders. In banking, we call it being a counterfeit. You don't see a counterfeit $3 bill because nobody would take it. But this throughout the year, at different times, we take in counterfeit money. We catch it because we know what the real thing looks like, what it feels like. And somebody who truly knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's certain demonstrations of that. And we saw that in chapter 5 when we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. Godly character being developed in a person's life. So the focus here was on externals. We see that also in Luke chapter 16. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 16, there's many verses we could look at. We're just going to look at three this morning on this subject. Luke chapter 16, verse 14. It says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money." Now the Pharisees, they were religious people. They were supposed to lead the nation of Israel in their relationship with God Almighty. But they were lovers of money. We know that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. So the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, You are those who justify themselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. The Lord's focus was on the fact that these Pharisees were very religious. They were doing religious deeds, serving in the temple of God, and yet their hearts were not right with God. They were focusing on the externals, on what they wore, on the things they did. When they put offerings, they made sure people noticed how much they put in. They flashed it about. So they wanted to be seen by men, and they want to impress men with what they were doing. And that's why throughout the Gospels you see a lot of the persecution that Jesus Christ faced was from these religious leaders. Those who should have known better. In Mark chapter 7, we won't turn there, but it tells us that from the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, all sorts of evil come from within. And that's what defiles a man. It comes from the heart, from the soul of a person. And then just Luke chapter 18. I often think of this passage when I think of people who desire to have a good showing before their fellow men. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So again, a Pharisee, a religious leader, someone who's supposed to be walking with God and show the people, lead the people in the worship of the God of heaven, the God of creation. And they were focusing on themselves. Did you notice that when they prayed, they didn't pray to God, they prayed to themselves. They were patting themselves on the back and saying, look how good I am. Look at all these great things that I do. They wanted a good standing before men. That's what they were concerned about. They were not concerned about a personal relationship with God. They were not concerned about walking in obedience to His Word. They simply wanted money, and they wanted the power of controlling the people and telling the people how they were to live to be righteous by their standard, by their ideas, not by the Word of God. And that's where all this legalism crept into the Church of Galatia. They wanted the Christians to be legalistic and to do certain things, namely the rite of circumcision. And that's what they're compelling the people to do. So they were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. Do you see how they just focus on the externals? They don't focus on the heart. Another thing that they were concerned about was they were concerned about avoiding suffering. If you turn back to Galatians, we see that in the second half of verse 12. So they were compelling the Christians to be circumcised as a part of their salvation. Just like some people today will say, well, you can't just believe in Jesus, you also have to be baptized. They want to add things to the gospel. But it says here, at the end of verse 12, that they were saying these things only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They didn't want to be persecuted, so they wanted to follow what was politically correct during that day. They were more concerned about safety than about salvation. Isn't that sad? And I remember growing up thinking the same thing. I was more concerned about being safe, not offending anybody, than I was about truly knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the thing that the persecution came from was the whole idea centering around the cross of Christ. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that to the Jews, the cross was a stumbling block, and to the Gentile, or to the Greek, foolishness. It was offensive to them. They were offended by the whole idea that crucifixion was a terrible punishment that the Romans instituted upon non-Roman criminals. It was very cruel, very painful. But that's where salvation comes from. We have to go to the cross. And we'll look at that a little more when we get to the second part of the message. So they wanted to avoid suffering. The third thing that they were concerned about was boasting. They wanted to be able to boast to others. We see that in verse 13. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So they may be able to boast, say, look, I got that person to be circumcised. Didn't I do a good job? I persuaded them to do it. So again, they're boasting in what they've done. So the person who focuses on externals is always focusing on themselves and what they did, what they have done. And I remember, I've shared this before, I was close to my mom, and whenever I came home from school, I was always hungry. And I always sat next to the stove watching my mom cook, because I was hungry and I wanted to eat. But it was during those times that my mom had some, and I had some very good conversations. And I remember one time sharing with her that I hope I get to heaven when I die. So we were a very religious family, but we had no assurance. We were baptized as babies, and we were told that we were saved because of that. But I knew I wasn't. And my mom said, sure, you go to heaven. You've been a very good son. You've been very obedient. And the only reason I was obedient because I feared God. I was afraid what He would do to me. But I never put my faith and trust in Him. So I was like these Pharisees. I was very religious. Even at school, my classmates would say that I was very religious. I was a very good student, a very good friend. I was a faithful friend. But I didn't know Jesus Christ. It was all a show. And I always enjoyed getting those compliments. But it didn't make me right with God. And no one who focuses on externals will ever have the assurance of salvation because they're not having the truth or the assurance. Because what God says in His Word is absolutely true. That's where I put my confidence in today. And that's the second focus that people have. It's on internal change. So many times in society, in the newspapers, and on the news, you hear people say that we just have to make laws to get people to obey. And people may obey outwardly, but inwardly, their hearts are not right. And you cannot change society by making external laws. You can reform the lives to a certain extent, but they cannot be changed. And as I was meditating on this, I couldn't help but think that a lot of the laws or passed are actually a covering for sin. Because people will say, look, I don't murder. I don't kill anybody. But Jesus said, if you have anger in your heart towards a brother, you've committed the sin of murder. Jesus Christ always took it to the heart. Not just the surface. Same thing with adultery. If a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery, even though he didn't do the physical act. It's not just external, it's internal. And that's why a person could never be saved by reforming his life, by seeking to live the best way that he can. Because no matter how hard we try, we cannot measure up to God's standards. Since the time that Cain offered an unacceptable sacrifice, the unacceptable offering, mankind has sought to do that. They've sought to establish different religions. And religion is a way of working their way to God, or trying to work their way to God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Religion is a way to cover a person's sins, to kind of hide it, cover it over. But in verse 5 it says, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But the one who is greatest among you shall be your servant." So again, Christ talks about the external show of what a person does, specifically the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And he comments at the very end of that section, don't take the name of a rabbi. Don't take the name of a teacher. And this is where, especially in the assemblies, we say there's no titles. We are, as it says here, we are all brethren. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. I cannot call somebody a reverend. Or in the Catholic Church, go to the priest and call him father. Because there's one Father, our Father in heaven. And so we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't show who we are by a position we have. We show who we are by our position in Jesus Christ. He's to be the center. And so no matter how good a person tries to be, they cannot be what God wants them to be. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus said, "Therefore you shall be perfect as I am perfect." And people cannot be perfect. How many sins does a person have to commit to not be perfect? Just one. That's why all are guilty before God. All have sinned and come short of His glory. And that's why focusing on externals is hopeless. That's why when I was growing up, I had no hope. I had no assurance. Because I knew that my heart wasn't right with God. That I had sinned. Even though, according to my mom, I was a very good boy, I was not a perfect boy. And I fall short of God's glory. So we want to focus on internal change. We see that in verses 14 to the end of the chapter. And it focuses on godly boasting. Not all boasting is wrong or sinful. In verse 14, Paul says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." The very thing that they want to avoid so that they can be safe and not suffer persecution is what Paul is staking his life on. He says it centers in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? The cross has become the most popular and symbolic symbol in the Christian faith Because we go back to an empty cross. And we realize that when Jesus Christ suffered on that cross, when his body was broken by the whippings, by the crown of thorns, we focused on that in the first meeting. When they put those nails into his hands and feet, it wasn't because Jesus Christ's sin. He was perfect. He did that for you and for me. And that's why the breaking of bread meeting is such a precious meeting for me. Just to be there quietly reflecting on what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ paid it all. He paid the price. The Old Testament law taught that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So we just want to look at a few verses. Turn to Romans chapter 5. It's a very familiar portion. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified means to be declared righteous. In essence, when we go before God, if the question were to be asked, why should I let you into heaven? Nobody can say, well, look what I've done. I've given alms, I've helped the poor, I go to church, I've done all these deeds. Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. The only ticket, if you want to say, to heaven is faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's what he did for us. He shed his blood to satisfy the holy demands of God, the just demands. And if you turn to Romans chapter 8, there's many scriptures we could look at. Romans 8, it says in verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the true believer, it's a very precious relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a surrender. Our pride naturally wants us to draw attention to ourselves and what we've done. But for the true believer, we suppress that and we say, Jesus Christ did it all. I'm willing to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Because on the cross, Christ paid that final penalty, that final price that needed to be paid by living the sinless life and being that sacrifice for us. It has nothing to do with external religious works. It's a matter of the heart. And that's how society truly changes. It has to start within. And then the natural outflow, as we were reading, we walk by the Spirit of God who's in us. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident in our lives. The fruit of love. We truly love people. We don't love people just because of what we can get out of the relationship. We do it because it's an unconditional love that God demonstrated when he sent his Son to die on the cross for us. So what the external concerns were, the internal concern is just the opposite. They shunned away from the cross of Christ. Those internal changed people embrace it because it's changed their lives. It's given them a definite hope. And then, not only for those who focus on external change do they have a godly boasting, because it doesn't boast in what they've done, it's boasting what Jesus Christ has done. There's also worldly crucifixion. We see that in the second part of verse 14, that the world has been crucified to me. Two or three weeks ago, Earl brought that out from the book of Galatians. Paul focuses a lot on crucifixion, on being crucified. In Galatians 2, when we looked at chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. A Christian's life is sacrificed to the Lord. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we are to crucify ourselves. Our lives belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for it with his own blood. So we belong to him. And then also in Galatians 5, right after the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 24, those who truly are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, those who truly know Christ have crucified the flesh. We no longer want to live by the flesh, by the desires of the flesh. We want to live by Christ, by walking in the Spirit of God. And then here, we're told that we have crucified the world. It doesn't mean we take the earth and we crucify it. It's talking about the world system of belief. The world system basically is contrary to God's word. It focuses on humanism. It leaves God out of the picture. It is being controlled and led by Satan. So when you think of the world system, it focuses on all the evil. And the world seeks to cover that up by making laws and saying, look, we're good citizens because we're obeying these laws. Even laws that are contrary to the scriptures. So it's all that is against God. Turn with me just over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is a reference to Satan. But we, as Christians, once walked that way. It shouldn't be named among us now. We have been changed. Our desires have changed. And that's one of the true testimonies of a person who's come to know Jesus Christ. When I first came to know Jesus Christ, all of a sudden I started to think, boy, I've been doing that, and that's sin. And I didn't want to do it anymore. And my life slowly started changing by the Spirit of God working in my life and in the life of any true believer. And then 2 Peter chapter 1. We read Scripture because God promises to bless it. This is what is true. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Before a person truly trusts Christ as a Savior, they don't have the power. They don't have the strength to resist. To a certain extent, they can transform or reform their lives. They can discipline themselves not to do some things sometimes, but not all the time. The change has to come from within. And that can only be done by the power of God through the precious promises of His Word. So all the disorder, and if you listen to any politician, they would tell you that the world is getting better. Society is getting better. And that's because of the whole idea of focusing on covering up sin and saying basically that there's no moral absolutes, which God very clearly, and we saw that last time that we were looking at the first part of chapter 6. That God's moral absolutes are just as true as His prophecies that come true about the scientific statements in the Bible that we looked at. God doesn't change. His standards do not change. But we overcome because we have the power of Christ in us. And that's why it's so important that we learn not to trust in our own strength. But like it says in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Tabitha is very shy. And tomorrow, I'm sure she appreciates your prayers, she has to get up in front of her class and give a talk. And she's petrified about it. She keeps saying she's going to pass out, and she's really nervous about it. And we just talked about that promise from Philippians 4. We can't do it, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can't depend upon ourselves, but we can depend upon Him. He is faithful, and we just simply have to trust Him. Ephesians chapter 1. Later on, in chapter 1, we have a blessed hope. Ephesians 1, verse 7 and 8. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. People want to be assured that their sins are forgiven. And there's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. And then I mentioned that we can overcome the world because of our faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 4 and 5, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What a blessed promise. We overcome the world, this world system of evil, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His powerful influence in our lives. That's why Paul says there's two ways to live. Either you're going to do the works of the flesh, or you're going to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. And that can only happen if you're walking in the Spirit of God. That comes from daily fellowship with Him. We're constantly stressing with our children. Guard that personal devotional time. You should have it every morning. We have our family devotions every evening. But it's important to be in God's Word, because this is our spiritual food. This is where we become strengthened spiritually. If we're not very careful, there's so many things of this world that can creep in and distract us. During the panel discussion, we were talking about, is it okay to give sacrifices to the Lord? And I had shared when I was in Hawaii that it was a stumbling block for me to have the TV in my room Because when Christians would ask me to get together for Bible study, so I can't do it that night, I'm busy. And what I really wanted to do was go home and watch my favorite TV show. And it took months, and the Holy Spirit kept working with me and convicted of me, that eventually I said, Lord, this is interfering with my relationship with you. So I unplugged the TV, put it in the closet, and I didn't watch it for years. And I was just a young Christian at the time. But to me, that's something I had to do. And we have to have that kind of a relationship with the Lord, that, Lord, you are my Lord. You're the master of my life. You know what's best for me. Is there anything in my life that's hindering my relationship with you? Sometimes it can be the kind of music we listen to, the activities that we participate in. I remember reading a book many years ago of a woman who was very good at playing tennis. And she played tennis a lot, and they told her that she had the potential to be professional. And so she worked towards that end, but she was a Christian. And for her, it came to the point in her life where she's saying, this was interfering. Tennis is replacing Jesus as the Lord of my life. She gave it up. There are some Christians who go into professional athletics, and they can handle it. Some cannot. We have to walk by faith. We are individuals with, and that's why I like Scripture. Every person has a certain style of writing. God doesn't take a person and makes them all the same. He uses us with the personalities that He's given to us. That's one thing I like about the assemblies too, when we have different men speaking. We all have different ways that God uses to bring about His Word. One of the other brothers could share the same passage and share it differently than what I'm sharing. But God uses us to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And so our relationship with Him has to be very personal. Nobody can tell you exactly what you should do day by day. And that's why it's important that we are day by day focusing on the Lord, spending time with Him. Throughout our busy work days, taking time to acknowledge that He's there with us and pray for guidance and for wisdom. We are so blessed. Sometimes when I'm praying with the children as we tuck them in at night, I can't help but thank God that I can call Him my Father. And I can talk to Him just like we talk to each other. And He's the Creator. He's Almighty God. But we have this intimate relationship with Him that's internal. It's not an external show. We've all been places where people will read prayers and you can tell they're not talking to God. They're just reading words. Just like the Pharisees who were boasting and bragging of their deeds. He was praying to Himself. But we can go into the very presence of God because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because of what He did. We should never take that for granted. We should all, as Christians, want to be at the breaking of bread meeting to remember what Jesus Christ did. He asked us to do that. And everything that we do should not be motivated by, I have to. It should be motivated by love. I want to. Because Jesus Christ gave His all for me, I want to give my all for Him. And we can get caught up with the day-to-day activities. And sometimes it's kind of mundane, kind of boring, uneventful. But Jesus Christ is at the center of it all. He needs to truly be the Lord of our lives. And we need to search the Scriptures so that we know the truth. That we're not carried away by any and every wind of doctrine. There's so much in God's Word that's a blessing to us. The rest of the chapter I just want to briefly comment on, but that's the heart of this passage. Paul mentions in verse 15 that it's not important whether we focus on circumcision or uncircumcision. He says they don't accomplish anything, but it's a new creation. When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they are a new creation from within. And it can't help but change the external. We do the things we do, not because we want to be noticed, but because we want to honor the Lord and to thank Him for what He's done for us. The whole motivation is different from a person who's been changed internally. And for society to change, they have to be changed internally, not externally. You can make all kinds of laws, but you cannot change a person. They have to be changed from within. And that's the whole reasoning behind why God sent His Son to die. There was no other way for mankind to be redeemed from their sin. No way that a person's sins could be forgiven apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when people tell me that I'm a very good person, they really appreciate my work ethic, I don't focus on me. I boast in Christ. It's because of what He's done in my life. When we're complimented because of the gifts we have in singing or in speaking, praise God. We draw the attention to Him because it's His ability working through us. And sometimes that's not easy. We can get caught up with the physical realm. So Paul goes on and he says in verse 16 that as many as walk according to this rule, and the Greek word for rule means standard. So when we walk according to this standard, the cross of Jesus Christ as the salvation of our souls, He says, then peace and mercy will be upon you. People are looking for peace. They're looking for mercy. It's all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No Christ, no peace. But to know Christ is peace. And then it says, and upon the Israel of God, the true Israel of God are those who keep this rule, the standard. My salvation is not based on anything that I have done or could do. My salvation is based on what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. God wants us to serve Him out of love, not out of duty. And that's why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so precious. We're doing the things we do because we want to, because we love Him, because He first loved us and gave Himself for us. And then down in verse 17 it says, from now on let no one trouble me. And the trouble that Paul's talking about is the anguish of his heart of these false teachers coming in, seeking to disrupt and deceive, to lead astray. That was a trouble for Paul. That was a burden to see people being led astray. And he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That word mark means brand. He's branded that he belongs to Jesus Christ. Written on the heart of every human being who's a Christian, a true believer, are those words, I belong to Jesus. Jesus died for me. And then Paul likes to close each of his letters about grace. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's how we live for Him. It's by His grace, by His ability. All we have to do is be yielded. But the sin nature is not dead. We've talked about that before. And if we're not careful, we can allow the flesh to interfere. And the more a person feeds the flesh, the stronger it becomes. The more a person feeds the Spirit through the Scriptures, through reading His Word and meditating on it, the stronger he will be. That's why it's so essential to be in God's Word every day and to seek to meditate on His Word and apply it to our lives. So the question we really need to ask ourselves as we close this time is, how is my fellowship with the Lord right now? How is my focus? Are we truly focusing on what matters? The cross of Jesus Christ. It should affect everything we do, every day of our lives. It will affect how we treat people. Affect the things we do, the places we go, what we listen to, what we watch. And the more deeper we go in our fellowship with the Lord, the more precious that will be, and the more the blessings of God we will see and experience in our lives. Because God has promised to bless those who obey Him. And what a privilege we have to know Almighty God, because Jesus Christ paid it all. And we have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And we can go to Him any time of the day or night. When my muscles are hurting and I can't sleep, I'm talking to my Father. I'm praying for you. And I'm praising Him for what He's done. May He be on our thoughts continually. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to pause and thank You for the wonderful blessing that comes from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize that the final payment for sin was made there. And we realize from Romans 10 that it's important that we not just acknowledge these truths or have knowledge of them, but it's so important that we apply it to our hearts. For we know that it's with the heart that man believes. The mouth confesses, but it's with the heart that man believes. And his life is transformed. So Father, we pray that we would not seek to reform our lives, but that we would allow our lives to be transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Help us to be sensitive to You. Help us to listen to Your Word. Help us to live by faith and not by sight. And Father, we pray that You would help us to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. We pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not put their faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not come to the cross, that they would do so this morning and experience the wonderful benefit, the wonderful fruit of being a new creation in Christ Jesus. So we commit this time to You in Christ's name. Amen. And let's just close in a hymn, number 317. We call Him my Redeemer.